What a beautiful, beautiful song to usher us now into our time of study through God's Word. Thank you, Dan, so much, brother, for leading us in worship this evening. Well, let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our text for tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful song we just sang. I am not my own. Father, we thank you that we do not walk the Christian life alone. Thank you, Lord, that we have been purchased, that our souls have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are our master. Paul says we are slaves of Christ. We belong to you. And we thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent Christ to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could sing tonight with joy, I'm not my own. And Father, I pray that those words we sang would be true, that we would honor you, that our life would be lived for your glory as we fix our eyes on your kingdom. And Lord, we know that as we fix our eyes on your kingdom and as we walk through this life, that there are battles we will face. And we thank you that we have been learning so much, not only about the battles that Israel and Joshua faced, but how those battles demonstrate the power of God and lay down principles for our battle today. Though it may be more spiritual than physical, we thank you, Father, that your word lays the foundation in the Old Testament for where the victory lies in you. So we pray, Lord, that we would continue to uncover the marvelous truths of Scripture from Joshua and that you would apply those principles to our lives. We love you, our King, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I encourage you to turn with me tonight to Joshua chapter 8. And for those of you who are familiar with Wednesday nights, every now and then I won't have some slides. Tonight is one of those nights. So no slides tonight. But we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 8. And it's a lot of verses that we're going to cover. And a bulk of the text has to do with a battle that takes place. I mean, you would read Joshua chapter 8 and, you know, just a sort of a quick cursory reading of the text, you would say, oh, wow, okay, not really much to learn there, maybe spiritually. It's just about a battle and how they arranged troops and how they attacked a city and how they won the victory there, right? To a large extent, yes, it does cover that, but there are certainly principles and truths here about God and even Israel that we're going to learn that directly apply to our lives tonight. So I'm excited to go through Joshua 8 with you this evening. So let's begin our time together by looking at chapter 8. And just to start, let's just read the first couple of verses. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words. And Yahweh said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for Yahweh your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of Yahweh. See, I have commanded you." So as we come to the beginning of this text, somebody help me out real quick. What is the context? What just happened in chapter 7? Positive, negative, what took place? Negative. What happened? Israel was defeated. Anybody remember how many men died? 36, correct. So we go from not raising a sword, one of the strongest defenses in Jericho, not losing a single man, to a city that's not as strong, and yet we lose 36 men and we have to run away because we're getting defeated, right? Why did that take place?
Sin in the camp.
Sin in the camp, right? And who was the person who committed that sin? Achan. And what was the nature of his sin? He coveted, he stole, he saw, we went over those things, right? The general answer is that he disobeyed God's command. So he brought sin in the camp. Now, this is a little bit more challenging, but I hope we remember this from last week. How come Achan's sin was applied to all of Israel? Why was God angry with Israel if just Achan sinned? Does anybody remember what we looked at? Right. God made a covenant with Israel. And if even a few are bad and God sends judgment, sometimes the righteous, right, will suffer. We said some of the prophets talk about that. Not only the withered tree, but also the green will be burned, right? Anybody else remember something Moses, Deuteronomy?
I was going to say Moses. Uh-huh. Also, Joshua in the previous chapter said to them, he said, before they took Jericho, he said, obey lest we all...
Oh, very good. Yes, excellent point. Yeah, so Joshua understood how what you said, Dave, how the covenant operated, where it's not just the individual, but there's what we call corporate solidarity, where all of Israel functions as this one body, right? And we said it's very similar to the church, right? We're one body. Christ has one bride, not, you know, a million brides, everyone who's a Christian, right? He's got one bride. So there's this corporate solidarity. And Moses warned the Israelites and he said, look, be careful, because even if one of you begins to go astray and God brings judgment, that can affect everybody. It'll spread like gangrene throughout the camp, right? So we see that because of the nature of the covenant, somebody else's sin, even though I may be living righteously, can impact me, right? And God's anger is towards the people as a whole, even if there's sin within it, right? Sort of that concept of a little bit of leaven impacts the whole lump. So that's how God is viewing it, right? So we have to deal with the sin. And because there's sin, God does not give Israel the victory. We actually saw a lot of things. God does not speak in chapter 7 until verse 10. The whole battle takes place. How many troops, when we should attack, how we're going to attack, all that takes place, God doesn't say a word. He's not there. Why? Because there's sin. And we see something very interesting, right? Not interesting, that's the wrong word. We see something very powerful, right? If you look at the beginning of our text, coming out of that, right, God deals with Achan through Joshua. They're able to determine who's the one who sinned, and they uncover all the stuff he stole, and then he is put to death along with all his belongings and his family. And then we come to chapter 8, verse 1, and it says what? And Yahweh, what does it say? Said. God is now speaking again. He's now leading again. He wasn't in chapter 7. Why? Because there was sin. You can't follow sin and God at the same time. If you choose sin, you're saying, God, I'm not going to follow you. So you got to see that in the text. God does not speak during the whole battle in chapter 7 until everything is done and everybody's confused, right? But now that sin has been dealt with, Israel as a corporate body is no longer on this path, which means they're now on this path. So now they have the ability to actually listen to who? God. Same is true for you and me in our life. We cannot follow the world and our sin and God at the same time. We can't do both. If we are not following God, we are walking in sin. If we are walking in sin, we are not following God, right? Just because we do the outward religious things doesn't mean we're following God if we know we're harboring sin in our heart, in our life. So that's a very powerful thing. Once the sin is dealt with, then we read, and the Lord said, God begins the battle now. Man began it in chapter 7, failed. Now that sin's dealt with, God begins it. Remember that in your walk with the Lord. You cannot walk two paths at the same time. So now our hearts are ready. We're consecrated. By the way, have we heard that word consecrated before?
Consecrated, devoted.
Yes. And also about the people. Do you remember hearing about the people being consecrated? Remember we said, like, it may sound a little awkward when the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan. God says, consecrate yourselves. And you're like, why? Like, what does that have to do with anything, right? It's because God wants his people to be set apart, right? So here we see that the Israelites have done that. They've set themselves apart by putting sin to death, literally, right? So now God speaks. The battle begins, like Jericho, with God's word now. So we know we're on the right page. And now look what it says, second part of verse 1. God says, do not fear and do not be dismayed. I considered doing the whole lesson just on verses 1 and 2, okay? But we're going to try to get through the whole thing. But let's just pause there. Israel suffered a defeat. They sinned. They violated God's law. They deal with the sin. And what's the very next thing God says? Don't be afraid. Let's go. I mean, if you want a picture of grace, there it is. You want a picture of mercy, there it is. God's not harboring resentment. He's not holding a grudge. He says, you've dealt with a sin. Now get up and let's keep moving forward. You and I, sometimes in our walk with Christ, end up in chapter 7, where we do pick the sin and we fail and we get defeated. But know that through Christ, God is saying, I have forgiven you. Get up. Let's keep fighting. God does not want us to stay defeated. He immediately tells Israel, get up. Don't be afraid. I'm still with you. And then look what he says. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, this king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. God calls his people, move forward. Set your eyes on Ai and let's move forward. Now, just kind of a geographical thing. As we're looking at Ai, remember that Israel, when you look at the land of Israel today, before it became Israel, when it was all the Canaanites, Israel entered in at like the halfway point. Jericho was right across on the west side of the Jordan. And then right after Jericho, there was Ai, right? And those functioned as one archaeologist I was listening to says that Ai functioned as sort of like an alert city. Right? Any nations coming in from the east, Ai would have been able to warn all the other southern Canaanite cities of this army coming in. So it was a very key position to hold, right? You could actually view Jerusalem from Ai. So you could send signals and let people know that, you know, an army is coming. So this is, even on a strategic level, very important for why God would have the Israelites begin with Jericho and then move on to Ai. But regardless of that, he says, go to Ai. I have given you the people, the city, and the land. Then verse 2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. What's different there from Jericho? Very good. Yeah, notice that. So the principle there, the difference is God actually lets the Israelites plunder this city, right? Which is interesting. And you bring up a really good point, Dan. If Achan would have just waited one more battle, right? Like, you actually would have gotten what you want, right? So again, even there, like another little principle, a little nugget of wisdom for us is don't be so quick to grab what you want when you want it. Prayerfully seek the Lord's will, and he may have it the next quote-unquote battle for you, right? Achan was literally a few days away from actually getting what he wanted, but he chose the flesh over the Lord's plan. Yes, Debbie.
It shows that God gets what he deserves or what he desires first, and when he does, then we get.
Yes, that's a very good point.
So, like, we're supposed to give first fruits or that.
Yeah.
First, the best, and then what's, you know, you can have what's left.
That's a very insightful point. You are, yeah, very, very true, because God did have that in the law, right, with the crops and stuff. So, yeah, hey, this first major victory, this all goes to me, the first fruits, right? Very insightful, yeah. So, you know, what you're saying, Dan, what you're saying, there's a lot of things that are going on here, right, as we read this, and we're like, wow, look at that, you know? So many lessons for us to learn as we consider what's going on in this text. God is not withholding from this people. He's blessing them. He's saying, hey, you can take of the plunder if you follow me, but you have to do it according to my will and in my time, not yours. And if you try to do it in your time and not mine, what is good now becomes what? Bad, right? Sin, sometimes the difference between a blessing and a curse is just timing. Because the gold in chapter 7 wasn't inherently evil. It was just, this is not the time for you to have that. It's the time for us to give it to the Lord. But in the very next chapter, hey, if you find gold in this city, go ahead and take it. Gold is gold. But it's, what is God's will, right? So very important for us to see that. So as we consider what's the Lord's will for our life, being patient and walking according to his plan and not being too ambitious to bring in our own desires. The last part of verse 2, he says, lay an ambush against the city behind it. So God calls the people to actually fight here. In Jericho, walk around the city, you're going to yell, it's going to come down. God says, I want you to ambush the city, which means you're going to ambush it. There's actually going to be fighting this time, right? So some victories are God essentially does all the work, right? You yell, walls come tumbling down, and boom, you walk in. Other battles require a little bit more on our end, right? Now, it doesn't mean that God is less powerful when we do more. Right? God is still the same God in every battle, but some battles are going to look different in your life. Some are going to take more out of you. They're going to require more discipline. They're going to require more struggling. They're going to require more what Paul told Timothy, agonizing as you're laboring for what God wants you to do. Not all battles are the same. And in this one, it's going to require a lot of planning, a lot of fighting, and a lot of soldiers. That's not what Jericho did. So every battle isn't the same, right? So it's very important for us to understand that, and that's being revealed here to us in Joshua 8. So as we look to verse 3, any questions on verses 1 and 2? That was a really, really short mini sermon on that, okay? Verse 3, God gives the command, so now the response from Joshua. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night. All right, so we got to stop there. Does anybody remember how many men were chosen in chapter 7 when the men just went out and looked at the city and spied it out? Jaden?
Two.
Not two. Oh, I know. Those are the two spies. I like where your head's at. But no, this is a little different. 3,000. Whoa. We went from 3,000 to how many? 30,000. That kind of demonstrates the point we made where when they weren't seeking God's will and they were sitting in the camp, remember we said there's a little bit of arrogance there, like, oh, look, Jericho's, this is all going to be a breeze. So we go to the next city, next battle, we're all cocky and we're not trusting the Lord and seeking him like we should. And we're like, oh yeah, we could just 3,000 men, we'll be good, right? And we said same way in our Christian life. We come over one victory and then we start walking with this subconscious pride and just kind of like, oh, we got this, right? But notice what was required was actually 30,000 men. That's quite a big difference, right? That's what God desired. Are you going to say something, brother?
So it's possible when Joshua was wondering why he lost the battle and the Lord said, well, there's sin in the camp. We always think, oh, the only sin was Achan. When actually, is it possible that the pride and all that was also sin that was in the camp that never gets emphasized?
Sure, it certainly could have been. That's the thing is, you know, and again, depending on who you're reading, some would argue, oh, nobody just knew and they were still doing what they should have. Others are saying, no, there's no prayer. There's no God talking. There's no, you know, and we're going to see that actually again when we get to chapter 9 with the Gibeonites' deception, right? We'll get into all that and did they seek the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, it was very different when God gets involved. His plan was very different than man's plan, Okay, so when God gets involved, he says, no, I actually want you to bring 30,000 mighty men of valor. And he sent them out by night, verse 4. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. Okay, so there's three groups here. This is group one. Joshua says, 30,000 men go behind the city. Okay, and if you know the region there, you would have been able to hide 30,000 soldiers behind rocky terrain and all that kind of stuff. So it is very possible. I know it's a lot of men, but they could have done that behind the city, okay, if you see the region. So Joshua says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get 30,000 men. We're going to put them behind the city. And then verse 5, Joshua says, and I, Joshua, and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And when they come out after us, until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them. So Joshua comes up with this wonderful plan. He says, we're going to put 30,000 men behind the city. Then me and a couple of other Israelites, we're going to go and camp right in front of the city. That's a signal to the king of Ai, hey, we're ready to fight again. And he says, when the king sees us, he's going to come out to fight, and we're all going to go, and we're going to run away. We're going to act like we're doing it. And he says, just as we did before. So Joshua's smart here, right? Notice the battle requires thinking, right? He's being wise here. And he says, hey, we ran away the first time. If we start running away again, they're going to be like, oh, look at these guys. They're running away again. Let's get them, right? And the idea here is to lure everybody out of the city so that when they come out, now the city becomes defenseless. And when they come out to Joshua, they're going to run, which means they're going to go even farther away from the city. And then the 30,000 men over here, when Joshua gives a signal, they all come in. And they take over the city. So it's a very wise, very elaborate plan. So those are the two groups that Joshua has. The group of Joshua in the front and the 30,000 men in the back. But there is a third group. Look with me at verse 10. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up. He and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. So here's Joshua encamping in the front so the king can see them. Then here's a third group, verse 12. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. And if you look at a map, Bethel is northwest of Ai, a few miles northwest. So Joshua says, not only will we have men behind the city and encamped in front to lure them out, we're also going to put a third group of men between Ai and Bethel. So if they try to flee to Bethel, there'll be a group of men protecting that. Or if Bethel sees that Ai is in trouble and they try to send troops, we'll have 5,000 Israelites ready to stop the reinforcements. So again, very strategic, very planned, and all of that. Yes, Jaden. He had men with him. He led them. He was not alone. He was with them. It doesn't say how many he had. He just said him and a group of men will encamp. But we do know 30,000 were in the back and 5,000 were the cutoff. So probably a small group, enough for the king to be fooled that, oh, they're running away again, right? But a very good question. Look with me at verse 13. So the trap is set, verse 13. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But the king did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So every single fighting man left the city empty. Joshua's plan worked. Verse 18, then Yahweh said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So notice a couple times here, going back to the end of verse 1, God says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. The end of verse 7. Then they shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for Yahweh your God will give it into your hand. And then again in verse 18, I will give it into your hand. Three times God emphasizes, even though you have this elaborate plan and this strategy, the victory lies with who? Yahweh. Always comes back to that, doesn't it? Always comes back to that. Remember the main theme of the book. Yahweh is the commander. He's the warrior king who defeats his foes and brings blessing to his people. And that's what God is demonstrating. So verse 19, Joshua puts a javelin out like this. It's the signal, and the men know it's time to rush into the city. Verse 19, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to the city to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. They had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. So Joshua and his men come out. The king sees them. They start chasing them. Joshua fakes like they're scared. They run away, draw the people away. Then he turns around. He raises his javelin. The men behind the city, they come in. They set the city on fire. So now you have Joshua and his men here. You have the men of Ai who came out. And then you have the Israelites who came into the city. When the men of Ai see that the city's on fire, they turn around and they go, oh no. And then the men of Israel, they start to come out to battle after they set out the fire. And the Bible says here that the men of Ai, they've got Joshua here, and then they've got the Israelites here, and now they're trapped. They've got men on every side, and they can't even go back to the city because it's burning anyway. So you see, it's a total, total victory for Joshua and the Israelites. Verse 23, with the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. You had a question, Isaiah?
How far out did Joshua run? Because it couldn't have been that far north of them as he is.
Right. I tell you, we think alike. I was thinking the same thing. I was like, how far was he for those men behind the city to see him raise that javelin? But I don't know. It was enough for them to be able to see it. So maybe they had a couple men watching in the corner. They had like signals or something like that. But that's a good question. I thought the same thing. Jaden?
Wasn't the city like made of brick? Wasn't the people's houses made of brick?
Well, whatever it was made out of, it was able to be put on fire. Yeah, but that's another good thought. I got just a kind of a side point. When adults ask me questions, I'm very confident. Whenever a child asks a question, I get scared. I'm terrified. I'm like, you're going to ask something I've never heard before. But those are good questions, guys. I love it. All right. So victory has been won. And again, let me just pause to just make a point here as we direct this to our lives. God holds the victory, or God gives the victory, but still calls his people to fight. Okay, that's a point that I want you to consider for this text. Okay, the first point was when sin is dealt with, God moves his people forward, right? He doesn't want us to stay in defeat. But the second main point that we see from this text as it pertains to our walk with the Lord is that God holds the victory, but he still calls his people to fight. I met with a pastor today of a church over in York, and you know, just met to encourage him, going through a very challenging time, going through some very difficult things with some just things going on in his church. And, you know, one of the ways I encouraged him is I said, hey, ministry's not easy. You know, sometimes the battle's very hard, but if you remain faithful to the word of God, God will honor that. As long as you don't seek to please men, but you seek to please God, you're doing well. because he was discouraged. He says, I'm preaching the word. I'm trying to be faithful, but there just seems to be people who keep coming against me. And I said, it's okay. Sometimes it's really hard when you're in the midst of the battle. I said, but you just keep being faithful and think long term and see what God will do. And that's the same thing here in this text. God has the victory, but sometimes you and I find ourselves in battles where we don't just march around seven times, shout, and then walls come down. Sometimes you and I keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And it requires a lot of work, and it requires a lot of struggle, and it requires a lot of prayer, and it requires a lot of time, and it requires a lot of this and that. Sometimes that is the nature of our battle. So be careful. Just because God has the victory doesn't mean you and I are just going to cruise through life. We will have battles that we will fight, that God is going to say, hey, I've got the victory, but you need to ambush the city. This isn't a battle where you just shout. This is a battle where you actually got to fight, right? Not every battle is the same. So when you find yourself wrestling and struggling and battling, don't say, has God abandoned me? Don't say, what's wrong with me? Why aren't things so wonderful and peaceful? Am I doing something wrong? No, it may be that you're doing everything right. That's why you're in such severe battle, because Satan keeps pounding you and pounding you and pounding you, and you're feeling those blows. And because you're standing firm, that's why you feel that struggle. It's easy to give in, right? But it's hard to stand firm. So again, just such a powerful principle that we certainly see in this text. The difference in the battles does parallel to the different battles that you and I face in our walk with Christ. So let's look at the end of the text here. So they've captured the king. That's pretty much the sign of victory there. Verse 24, when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen to the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. So just kind of interesting. God sent an army almost three times the size of the city. Right? 12,000. And again, going back to chapter 7, they had 12,000. And the guys that came back to Joshua said, oh, we could take that with 3,000. Really? 25% smaller force. And you thought you could have just, you know, maybe if counting the men, it's half the size, right? If it was 50-50. But you can kind of, again, see that God's like, no, I want you to have three times as many people as they have, right? Not a third of what they have. Verse 26, but Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. That just shows you the commitment and the dedication of Joshua. He knew what the Lord commanded. He knows that Yahweh is bringing judgment on these nations, and he knows exactly what God has called him to do, and he holds that javelin out until all the work is done. That sounds like just kind of a quick note, but remember, in just a couple of books, we're going to get to a man named Saul who's called to do the very same thing. And what does he do? Why do I hear, right, the lowing of sheep and all that, right, our cattle? And we see that Joshua here is demonstrating faithfulness that not every leader is going to demonstrate, right? So just keep that in mind as you parallel that with future kings to come. Verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of Yahweh, as he commanded Joshua. That was part of the blessing God gave them. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. Anybody know what Ai means in Hebrew? Ruins. Right? This is kind of like ironic. Verse 29, and he hanged the king of Ai. I think some of your texts may say impaled, depending on how the Hebrews read there. But he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So there's total victory for Joshua and the Israelites. Just total victory. We've gone from 36 men dying and Israel fleeing to absolute, just crushing blow of victory on the people of Ai. And the only thing that stood between that was sin. God reminds the Israelites in a very powerful way of the devastating consequences of sin. You cannot follow the word of the Lord and follow sin at the same time. And as soon as Israel removes the sin, God speaks, he gives the battle plans, and Israel obtains the victory. So as you consider your own Christian life as we close tonight, and you think, where am I not receiving victory? There may be several reasons why, but let me just share with you one of the reasons, perhaps maybe, that you are holding on to some sin, and that's why you're not experiencing that victory or that joy or that blessing that you should have. It's because, like Achan, you've grabbed on to something, or you're rearranging things in your life to get that thing that you want, even though you've prayed and God hasn't provided for it yet. So you kind of try to take matters in your own hand to fulfill that desire. So we've got to be very careful as we examine our lives. Are we truly giving everything to the Lord? Are we truly praying and saying, Lord, when you open the door, when you provide for that, or when you meet that need, then I'll know that's what you want for me. Or are we just rearranging the things in our life to get what we want, even though that's not what the Lord wants for us? That's, again, examining our hearts for idols, pursuits that go against kingdom-focused and more earthly, worldly, self-centered focused. And again, remember that not all the battles are the same. We will fight some battles that seem easy and some that are long and grueling and hard. Even though God holds the victory, he still calls us to fight, which is why Paul says, put on the armor of God, right? Next time we come together, I may pause to go to a text in the New Testament where it portrays God as our general who has given us the victory, and then he gives us the spoil of war. So just as Israel receives spoils, you and I receive spoils as well. Right? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, those are all blessings that we get from the victory that we have under the new covenant. So we may pause just to look at that and consider that a little bit. But that's our text for tonight. Any closing thoughts, comments, anything I missed, anything you caught, any questions you have, any principles? Yes, sir.
Moses also held up his staff.
He did. You are absolutely correct. I believe it's Exodus 17, I think. Yes. He held up his hands, and they even had to hold him up. Yeah, very good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Excellent. Yes.
In the New Testament, I'm not sure exactly where it's at, but it talked about three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes.
And I think that Jericho, Gibeon, which we didn't get to now next week, mm-hmm. is representative of the devil and the flesh. We can overtake the world. We accept Christ our Savior. We overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
But then the flesh takes part. And we have that battle that we struggle against to get rid of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
which is represented by AI.
Right. And I'm assuming the connection with Gibeon being related to the devils because of the deception. Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting thought. Yeah. Very interesting. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Thank you. Good point. Anybody else? All right. Look at that. We still got like 15 minutes. That was my goal. It's like save time for prayer tonight. All right. Well, thank you all so much for your attention. We're going to split up into two groups like we did last week. Dave, you good with the group back there? And then we'll have a group up here. Does anybody have any prayer requests that they would like to share for everyone to be praying for tonight? Jaden? Okay. Yeah. Their friends, their next door neighbors are lost and they want them to come to church. Yeah. Debbie?
Did we hear anything about how the scam went with Austin?
I'll have to check my text messages. There's a group chat where she shared.